Blog Talk Radio.
How do you worship? Where do you worship? What's the right way to worship? It's the Battles of Worship coming up next right here on The Parker J. Cole Show. Welcome to this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. Some of you have been wondering, where have I been? I'll tell you what happened. I have been sick. I caught a horrible summer cold a few weeks ago, and it was very interesting to see how very little strength I am when I am sick. Some people, they do a chronic illness all the time. They are much stronger than me because I got a summer cold. I felt horrible. My head felt like it was stuffed with cotton. I had a headache. My eyes were hurting, and I was a huge, giant baby. So, yeah, I am not good when it comes to being sick. So to my brothers and sisters out there who deal with chronic illness and pain, you are much stronger than Parker J. Cole, let me assure you. But the Lord was very kind to me that he gave me back my voice. And most of my health has returned. I do have a slight cough, so I hope I don't cough too much throughout this interview today, because I'm really excited to showcase David Waddell's book about worship. And I titled the show The Battles of Worship, and the reason why is because when it comes to worship within the Christian community, it's often a battle between, oh, you should worship this way. This song is not appropriate. This type of music is not appropriate. You need to go back to what they used to do. All these kinds of things. So it's called The Battles of Worship, but it's based off of David Waddell's book. When his publicist reached out to me, I was so very excited and honored to have the opportunity to showcase him. So if you want to get the book that this show is based off of, it's called Worship Wars, The Kings That Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth. It's available on Amazon.com in both paperback and Kindle forms, or wherever books are sold. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy of Worship Wars today. But being a worship leader, what exactly does that mean? Because some of my audience, I know some of you are worship leaders. What does that mean to you? We'd love to hear your opinion by calling in at 929-477-1965, and then press that 1 to be live on air. Or you can hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages.
If you are an author looking to gain visibility for your books, then authorshout.com is the place to go. We have a wide variety of affordable products and services to include a member zone that will help you get the word out about your books. Our team here at authorshout.com specializes in creating stunning digital products to include book banners, teaser videos, book trailers, book covers, and a whole lot more. So what are you waiting for? Stop by authorshout.com today and let our team connect you with a world of new readers.
Hi, I'm Sherry with the Lemonade Stand. As the weather warms, your risk of exposure to mosquito and tick-borne illnesses increases. Please keep these tips in mind when outdoors. Wear light-colored clothing, apply repellent, avoid high grassy areas, check yourself after returning, and remove any attached ticks promptly, only with a tick removal device or tweezers, avoiding any home remedies. This has been a community service announcement courtesy of the Lemonade Stand.
Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Listen to our internet radio station at touchofgodradio.org, where you will find out your true identity in Christ. You can use the light that is within you to replace the darkness in this world. Go into all the world today with touchofgodradio.org.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Today's show is entitled The Battles of Worship. We are going to be talking about worship, but not quite in the way that you think. Like I said at the beginning of our broadcast, there's a lot of talk about what is the right way to worship. And this is something that has gone on for a very long time within the Christian community. And so David Waddell's created a wonderful book that I know you're going to enjoy called Worship Wars, The Kings Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth. It's available in paperback and Kindle forms on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. We definitely want to thank Lavage Publicity Firm for connecting us together. And thank you to Krista, who was so professional in bringing us together. I'm really excited to work with them. And David, without further ado, I want to introduce you to our listening audience because they may not know who you are. So go ahead and tell us who you are in your own words.
Well, thank you, Parker. I am an instructor of Sport and Recreation Administration at the University of Mississippi. I've been doing this for 13 years, and before that I put in about 23 years working in local churches, mostly in the recreation ministry, but tied very heavily to the worship as well, because part of our ministry was in drama and theater, and so we tied in with worship very well. And just over the course of a lifetime in church, The inspiration for this book came because I've just seen too many churches hurt and families even split because of the idea of what worship is or where it should take place or how it should take place. And I'm a father of three sons and the grandfather of 12 grandchildren, and I take great joy in that and just enjoy writing and sharing hopefully humorous ways to look at things and speak truth.
So maybe we should just call you Jacob in the 12 tribes of Waddell, shouldn't we?
No, I've never thought about that. I do have 12 tribes. I love it.
You could create your own. Hey, we could do the second turn of this, right? No, I won't do that. I want to get it.
But I'm not going to say who gets the coat of many colors because I can't play favorites.
Because then someone will have to go and just, no, we don't want that story. We don't want that story.
No,
we like
and,
to read
and I don't want it in print or on the air because everyone else
right.
would get after me.
I love it. And we're talking to David Waddell. He is the author of the book Worship Wars, The Kings That Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. Now, David, you made mention as you were introducing yourself that just a lifetime of being in church and in various churches, I'm sure, you just see this battle of worship. And this actually relates a lot to my own discovery of what worship actually is through my own experience. And I won't tell the whole story right now, but I remember when I got married in 2007, and my husband, he had got baptized as a Baptist in my church. We were Baptists. And he had grown up Catholic, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, and he became Baptist. But he did not like the style of worship at my church. And I had grown up with this all my life. You know, I had went to different churches, but pretty much the style of worship was pretty much the same. And so he said, I'm not going there anymore. I don't like it, whatever. And I was livid. I was absolutely livid. So I talked to my pastor. My pastor said, look, if you can't grow here, then by all means, go where you can grow. He said, I would never hold anyone hostage here. That's what my pastor said. He passed away now. But that's what he said. And he was just that type of person. And so I ended up going to a big mega church. They have three services a day. I mean, not a day, but three services on the weekend. And they were very, you know, it was only an hour. And I had been in church. I'm used to going to church at least 3 to 5, you know. So 3 to 5 hours. And so my husband, who had grown up Catholic, you know, service is an hour. I mean, you do everything. Boom, we are done. You know, if you go hour, 1 minute, it's an issue, you know. So it was a lot different for me. And because I had to go there, because you're supposed to follow your husband, and so because I had to go there, I was extremely resentful, and I didn't like it. And I became what my mother would say, a pew warmer. And I was a car-holding member of the Pew Warmer Association, the PWA, where I sat in the pews and just listened for like a year, something like a year. And when I say I was resentful, I was resentful. When I got sick one time, just a quick thing, but you know how you get sick sometimes. I said, I'm not going. you know. So I had to go to church because it was so different than anything I had ever known. And there's more to this story that I'll tell about throughout the broadcast. But listening to my story about how resentful I was, that came, that I had to leave one style of worship to go to another style of worship, just on the surface, what are some of your thoughts about that? Because I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had that experience.
No, I actually advised a family once when the church I was serving in decided to do one service in a traditional format and the other one in a contemporary format. Their children, their teenage children, loved the contemporary style. The parents preferred the traditional. And my recommendation to them was go where your teenagers love it so that they'll become part of worship, they'll experience it. They won't resent it. In 4 or 5 years, they graduate, they go to college, they move out. You have the rest of your life to go traditional. I think the sacrifice you made for your husband was splendid. The other aspect that I would say is, because I've been in a similar situation where I was part of a mega church that had all the bells and whistles, and I went to visit my mother's church, which was in a small town in northern Arkansas. And where they used to have 17 mics up on the stage, there was one mic at the pulpit. The lady that came up to sing the solo wasn't as gifted. And when I say that, musically, she was still 10 times better than I am. But you can tell the difference between the mega church and the small church. And the Holy Spirit just got to grab a hold of me and said, who do you think you are? These people are giving me their best. You shut up and worship. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks in sarcasm to me. And so I realized, you know, this isn't about me. This isn't my entertainment, my performance. These are people that are giving their all to worship their Father, and I need to just figure out how to worship with them. And so it was a valuable lesson for me. So it sounds like you picked up on the same kind of approach.
It was a long, hard journey because I'm a stubborn woman. And the Lord knew that when he formed me in my mother's womb with my twin sister. He knew that I was going to be this way. So it's not a shock to him as much as it is to me, because it took a long time to get over that resentment. I mean, because I was like, here I am getting married thinking we're going to be here in this place, okay? And so then you find out that I don't like it. I don't want to go anymore, you know? And so he wasn't going, and he posted worship together, right? And so I was like, and I remember looking at him, and I said, if we leave this church, and I'm being very censoring this conversation, I said, if we leave this church, best believe we're going to this other one. We are going every Sunday. Do you hear me? All right, whatever, you know. So that was kind of like the conversation, you know. So here I am. Yeah. I left the church of my comfort, the worship of my comfort. And that's another topic I want to discuss, because when it comes to worship, and we're going to delve into exactly what worship is throughout the broadcast, don't get me wrong, but we're kind of doing the superficial part of it now. When it comes to worship, if you grew up in a certain style of worship, you're very comfortable with that for the most part. Now, for my husband, using his Catholic background, the way they worship, one of the things he said, it never changed. It was never fulfilling. Even when he went to another Catholic church at one point, and he said it was still the same thing there. He was like, it's like you're just doing a routine. That's what he told me. These are his words, not mine. That's what he told me. And when he came to my church at first, he was amazed by it, because we were predominantly black church. My husband's Caucasian. We were predominantly black church. And he had never heard, let's say, like the pastor hoop, you know, where they kind of do the gruff. He had never heard that. And so I'm in the choir looking out, and he's laughing. Every time the pastor hooped, he's laughing. And I'm like, would you stop laughing? It's not funny. You know, but the comfort of the style of worship that we are a part of, how is that a good thing to have that comfort when it comes to that style of worship? How does that affect our relationship when we are with the Lord as we worship him the way we were taught to worship? I hope that question makes sense.
It does, and comfort is one of those tricky things, because we feel as though we worship better in the area that we're comfortable. But as most of us know, God doesn't always leave us in our comfort. He tells us to go other places, or sometimes through circumstances makes us go to other places. And I think part of that lesson for me has been learn to be comfortable wherever you are. And I'll give you an example. Even in the last 3 weeks, I visited a church here in Oxford that's a mega church from down in the Jackson, Mississippi area, and the pastor is broadcast on a holographic screen, so it looks like his hologram is preaching to you. Church has all the bells and whistles, fancy stuff. The next week, my youngest son preached in a Lutheran church, very liturgical, very worshipful, very strict schedule. And then the following week, I was back at my home church where they have barn planks on the back wall and, you know, people playing guitar with bare feet. And out of all three services, I noticed two things. One is that the worship was more out of my spirit coming in. In other words, I know I'm biased when my son is preaching, but the entire service was worshipful in full liturgy, in full organization, you know. So was the one with the bells and whistles, and so was my home church. So I realized worship is more about the spirit and truth that I come into it or seeking. And the second thing is, and this is what got me comical, I recognize that regardless of the format of church, I'm going to start singing one of the songs before it's time to start singing it.
Another thing you mentioned about the liturgical part, because when I went with my husband, we were dating at the time, and he was like, well, come to my church. My husband, when I met him, he was somewhere around an agnostic atheist. Like, okay. That's the right term. You know, he had just lost all sense of faith, you know. And so what happened when we were dating, I went to his church, his Catholic church, which he was like for me. And to be quite frank, I enjoyed it. It was very silent and solemn. And the priest, when he did his message, I was like, I almost shouted, amen, you know, I almost did. But something told me, don't do it. Don't do it, you know. And so I didn't do it. But, I mean, he did a really good, I think it was called a homily. I think they call it a homily within the Catholic denomination. Mm-hmm. And I said, wow, he is preaching good. I mean, I really wanted to say, amen, and jump up and just clap, but I figured felt that would have probably not have been the best thing to do. But
yeah, they would have ushered you out, Parker.
Yeah, they probably were like, come here. She's a visitor, you know. And so just come here. But it was fascinating how the style of worship actually affected me in a sense, because it forced me to be silent and listen and to be solemn, as opposed to maybe another worship where in my church, where we run around the church throwing stuff up, fans, his Bible's falling all over the place, you know. So it was different
more
for me. Yeah, it was much more. So, now, I've been to more churches, of course, that have much more celebratory elements to it than even I look at. And I kind of go, like, how do you run around a church 10 times? You know, how do you do that? You know, and so worship becomes this thing where the style of it often depends on how you commune with God. And do you think that the style of worship also affects the way we view God?
Oh, that's an interesting question. In some ways, I would say yes, because in my own private worship moments, there are times I'll put on a Christian radio station, or I'll listen to some CDs that I have. I'm a dinosaur, I know it. I have CDs in the car. And out of the CDs, I have two or three that are praise-oriented, and then I have two or three CDs that are old hymns. And so it's funny you should say that, because even the mood I'm in the car sometimes will become more somber and solemn with the old hymns than they will celebratory with the current choruses. So yes, I think it does view the way we may see God at that moment, or need God at that moment, let me say it that way.
Right. Yeah, I totally agree with you there. For those of you who are listening in, we're talking to David Waddell. He is a worship leader as well as an author. His book, Worship Wars, The Kings That Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth, is available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. It's in e-back and paperback form. So make sure you go ahead and pick up a copy of my brother's book, because if you talk about the battles of worship, as you can tell, we kind of went with the superficial worship, the style of worship, how do you feel when you're in worship and things of that. But now, when we come back from a break, we're going to dig deeper into that, and we're going to be responding to some of your comments to our show today, so make sure you stay tuned for that. If you want to weigh in on our show, feel free to call in at 929-477-1965. Again, 929-477-1965. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Hi. Is your book club in need of some fresh and exciting questions to ask club members and authors at your next book club meeting? Literizations, the book conversation game, is 70 thought-provoking questions to really get into an in-depth discussion about the books you and your club members are reading. These questions really get into the characters, the storyline, and into the author's head. These questions may just give you and your book club members a whole new way to get into a new conversation, a literization. Literizations is also a great set of tools for bloggers, interviewers, and authors to use a discussion question. Are you ready to get lit? Please visit our website at litversations.com, LITVERSATION.com. And please like our Facebook page at Simply Said Reading Accessories. Thank you.
Have you read the latest issue of SOARMAG Digital, the award-winning literary magazine for multicultural readers and writers? SOARMAG Digital is available quarterly and showcases interviews with the best authors in multicultural literature. SOARMAG Digital features craft and business articles for those interested in writing. If you're looking for a good book, check out our book reviews on what's hot in multicultural literature. For writers looking for new readers to get in front of, SOARMAG Digital is the perfect place to introduce your book. We offer advertising spaces that fit your promotional budget. Get your free subscription on SOARMAG.com or order a print issue on MagCloud.com. If you would like more information about SOARMAG Digital, check us out on SOARMAG.com or contact us at SOARMAG@Yahoo.com. SOARMAG Digital is the magazine for multicultural readers and writers.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. We are talking about the battles of worship. How do you worship? Where do you worship? Do you believe worship should be a certain way, whether traditional, solemn, or reverential, or should worship be contemporary, lyrical, and celebratory? That's the question we're talking about today with my guest co-host and contributor, David Waddell. He is the author of the book, Worship Wars, The Kings Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. At the beginning of our broadcast, we kind of talked about the superficial part of worship. We talked about singing and how people worship and whether worship affects your mood of how you feel about the Lord at the time. So it's very much superficial, that part of our discussion. But we're going to take it deeper, and we're going to take it deeper with a comment that we received from Sherry. Sherry says this: my first response is always to wonder when worship became synonymous with singing. We are to worship God as an attitude all day long. Singing is something that we do that might be worship, but it certainly is not a synonym for it. Worship is a much broader topic. Sherry, thank you so much for adding to the conversation. And David, when you hear that, I know that probably just resonates with you, because I think you wholeheartedly agree with what Sherry said. What are your thoughts?
My only regret is I didn't talk to Sherry beforehand writing the book so that I could have added that quote to it. She is absolutely dead spot right on. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not singing. It's not preaching. I got tickled at one pastor I worked with because he would always say, when worship is over, then I'll get up and preach. And and I always used to tell him, when I hear you preach, I understand worship did end with the music set. But and he allowed me to stay on staff despite that. but it's a lifestyle. It's a waking up in the morning. It's a driving to work. It's a part of our life. When Paul says pray without ceasing, it's that connection to life, is the understanding that God is God and we are not. And so she is absolutely true. And I think even some of the behaviors of the kings that I refer to in the book that tell us about worship would signify that. King Josiah finding the law and ripping his clothes, he realized that they had not been living their life in spirit and truth, that they've been playing the game of religion. And so Cheryl is spot on with it. Thank you.
I like the fact that you said in spirit and in truth, and I have to go to the word of God here in John chapter 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It lets us know right here that worship is not just singing. I got to thinking about my family members, because I have a lot of deaf mutes in my family. And, you know, they go to church and they enjoy church, but they can't sing. They can't hear. But they worship him in spirit and in truth. So it lets you know that worship is more than just singing. It's more than just playing a piano or a guitar like some people, or even banging on tambourines, which I love. I always like to bang on tambourines because I can just boom. I haven't done it in a really long time, but at my old church, I would get the, break the thing, and the film of it, whatever you call that thing, would break and all that kind of stuff. So I used to love doing that. But it's more than just singing. I think that's highly significant when we talk about the battles of worship. So go ahead and tell us what worship is.
Worship is done in spirit and truth. When Jesus said that, he was talking to a woman who had said, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem, us Samaritans worship at this mountain." So, and she was basically saying, which one is correct? And Jesus was saying, it's not the where, it's not the how, it's the who.
Mm-hmm.
That the spirit and truth, God is in spirit. So it's not even anything in the physical realm. It's not even a service that happens at 11 o'clock on Sunday. It's our breathing in, our breathing out. The whole life is an aspect of praise, adoration, understanding, lack of understanding of who God is and who he wants to be in our lives. I think it goes far beyond the those that are talking about singing or preaching. That's a physical demonstration of worship. But I got to tell you, sitting around my house with my puppy on Saturday can be one of the most worshipful times of my week. If I'm in that mood, in that spirit of understanding and connection with God.
Elizabeth from Scottsdale, Arizona says this. Elizabeth, thank you so much for joining in the conversation. Elizabeth says, "I worship while cleaning house, folding laundry, driving to work, while at work, and at my church." Elizabeth, thank you so much for that comment. And I think Elizabeth hit it right on the nose, because it's not just singing. It's being immersed in communion with our Lord and Savior. It's being immersed in who he is and what he does for us. One of the things that you mentioned when you were talking earlier in the first part of our broadcast is that you said, at that moment, a song you may listen to, because we often get our worship through song and music, we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you may listen to maybe even a sad song, like I like the song "His Eyes on the Sparrow." And sometimes you listen to that song because you're feeling sad, because you may be feeling alone. You may be feeling as if you're all by yourself. And so you listen to the song "His Eyes on the Sparrow," and "I Know He Watches Me." That just brings you comfort in the middle of their trial. Or you may hear a more majestic song like "How Great Is Our God." How great is our God? You know, you can't help but sing that. So, you know, Chris Tomlin, really, okay? But every time you sing it, you kind of burst. "Name above all names, worthy of our praise," you know, and it just fills you with praise and awe and wonder. Mm-hmm. So it does affect it. But worship is not just on Sunday. It's a every moment of our lives thing that we all work toward. That's what I would think. You are the one who wrote the book, though. So I want to make sure that if I say something wrong, you correct me. So go ahead and just expand on some of those ideas.
Well, here's Elizabeth had an excellent quote. And in an early, I think it was 1600s, there was a monk named Brother Andrew, wrote a very short book, some of his writings, but they're so crucial. In one of the sections, he said, and he was a dishwasher at the monastery, and some of the other monks came and said, "Brother Andrew, stop washing the dishes. It's time to go worship." And he turned and looked and said, "I am worshiping, washing the dishes." And Elizabeth, again, if I didn't quote Brother Andrew, I would have quoted you in the book. It is about that spirit that we connect with God when we're vacuuming, when we're driving. It's the whole shoot match. If you have teenagers at home, when you deal with them, that can be part of worship. Can also divide you from worship as well, depending on their attitude. But it's just it's that the spirit and truth is something that's in life. It's something that we experience and exhibit. And so I think we get in trouble, Parker, if we try to hone the worship of God into a certain time of the week or a certain set of songs or even hearing a preacher on the on a podcast. It's everything. It's the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and like you said, you singing and music is just an instrument of that, but there's so many other ways. And about a year and a half ago, maybe two, because I told Elizabeth about this, I hate cleaning. I'm a horrible housekeeper. Let everyone know on the world I am a horrible housekeeper, and which is why I would love to be a millionaire so someone else can do it. So anyway, be that as it may. But one time I just had to clean the house because eventually I just can't roll around my own filth forever, you know. So I eventually just cleaned the house, and I was just dreading it, and I hate it. And so I found a song called "Praise Is What I Do" by Shekinah Glory, and it had the long expanded version, like a 15-minute song. And I was singing, and I put that on my PlayStation, my husband's PlayStation. I put that on, and I started cleaning the house, and I played it over and over again because I said, okay, 15 minutes have passed, I did this much, 15 minutes have passed this, you know. And so what was happening is that I was actually talking to the Lord while I was mopping. I was talking and praying and just releasing all the stress in my life, you know. And so going back to my story about leaving my old church to the one I left, I was on the PWA board for a while. And then I was telling my grandmother about this experience. And my grandmother said, "You do know that you carry Jesus inside of you, right?" She said it just like that. I was like, "Mama, they do so many things different." And I was like, "Right?" You know, I was like a mom. I was like, "Right?" She was like, "The Lord is within you. You know, he's not in a building." And I knew that on a logical level, but my feelings have been so hurt leaving my church. And so I said, "Oh my goodness!" You know, it's like the light bulb went on. Thank God for Grandma, right? Because the light bulb went on, and I said, "She's absolutely right." And from then on, I said, "Well, I'm done with being a PWA member," so I decided to go ahead and join the choir. Now, when it comes to that, I'm gonna tell that story, like I said, throughout our conversation here. But again, you have to remember that I was going from one style of worship to another style of worship. Mm-hmm. And I want to read a comment from Mary and have you discuss this one, Dave. Mary says, "Worship should be traditional, solemn, and reverential, contemporary, lyrical, and lively." And she's quoting our show description here, David. Then she says this implies that older music can't be lyrical and lively, which I object to. Not interested in doing battle, but one of the problems is the language people use and the assistance that music has to be new to work, she says in quotations. Then she says, carry on. And Mary, thank you so much for joining in the conversation. As always, we enjoy having your thoughts. And Mary, in her comment to that, and she's in Bixby, Oklahoma. So Mary, thank you so much. What are your thoughts as you listen to that, David?
Well, I would say Mary is absolutely correct. And I don't mean to make it sound like you have to have one or the other. My youngest son, the guy studying to be a Lutheran minister, pointed out to me a couple of weeks ago that all services are liturgical. because they generally follow a same pattern. I used to tease worship leaders I worked with that I could be 20 minutes late and know exactly what page to turn to in the hymnal. And, you know, we're all liturgical. And so in no way am I trying to say it's one or the other. I think that's where I would say, Mary, spirit and truth comes back into it. Because just speaking of how music deals with worship, I can listen to Mighty Fortress Is My God, which I think was written in the 1500s, and can get just as thrilled as a deer panting after the water, which was a 1990s chorus that was created. I think it still comes back to us recognizing the spirit and truth. And so she's right in a lot of ways, and I hope I never gave the impression that you have to choose one or the other, because I can walk out of a contemporary service and people feel that they've been in a traditional sense of worship. And so not trying to do a dichotomy with it, I think my call or my statement to Mary would be, if we do worship, if we live a lifestyle of worship in spirit and truth, all things can work. You mentioned a song you were listening to in vacuuming. Has nothing to do with churches, but the old Mary Poppins spoonful of sugar is what drives me to give my all when I have to do tasks that I don't want to do. And so sometimes it's even a secular hymn or a secular song that can put you in a spirit of worship. And so, again, use what is there. Be celebratory, be solemn. You know, again, I think we worship in response to who we need God to be at the moment.
And one thing that, and I hope you don't mind me using my experience throughout our conversation, because it really resonated with me.
I am loving it.
Because, and I'm a storyteller, so I have to tell the story in chapters. So after we get back from our break, I want to go into more about the single worship, because, David, you saw this problem, and you mentioned in your book here, you saw this problem that, you know, worship leaders throughout the country were taking a new emphasis on worship. You know, people were doing things, but it led to division. And so you decided to use the Bible through a very unlikely way. I would never have thought this, which is why I'm so glad the Lord gives us authors. So I would never thought to use the Kings to show this battles of worship. I would never thought that. And so when we get back from our break, we're going to talk about that with you. And so those of you listening in, you still have an opportunity to call in and weigh in by calling in at 929-477-1965 and press 1 to be live on air. Or you can hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. When we come back, more with David Waddell in just a few moments.
Question: if you write a book, everybody will rush out to buy it. Obvious answer: no. If you were a celebrity or if you had a huge marketing budget, then maybe you can get a lot of exposure for your book. Another solution would be to check out JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com is a promotion and marketing service with access to over 1/3 of a million followers on Twitter. JoeyTweets.com has 3 packages available to fit any budget. That's JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com. Get some serious exposure for your books.
Authors, are you looking for a new way to get your book in the hands of new audience of targeted buyers? Then a virtual book tour is for you. Right now, virtual book tours is an excellent opportunity for you to introduce your book and who you are as an author. Launching your book is very important. A virtual book tour will connect you with readers. We at WNL, we specialize in book tours, book blasts, radio tours, cover reveals, and Facebook chat. Promoting and marketing your book is what we do. Online publicity, the exposure and the publicity is what you need. Let us help you reach new readers and a new audience. We take care of everything so you don't have to. We set up the tour for you. We connect you with bloggers to advertise your book by way of interviews, guest posts, and reviews. If you are an author of a newly published book, have an upcoming release, or just want to give a previously published book new life, a virtual book tour is your answer. Check our tours out at www.wnlbooktours.com. Visit me on Facebook. I am the owner, Paulette Harper.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. I am talking to my wonderful guest co-host and contributor today, David Waddell. He is the author of the book Worship Wars, The Kings Lead the Battle to Spirit and Truth, and is talking about worship. And we know within the Christian framework that there's a lot of division when it comes to worship. So this book is going to be used to show you exactly what worship is and what it isn't. And throughout our broadcast, we talked about first the superficial part of it, the styles of worship, singing, playing, things of that nature. And then we talked about how worship is much more than just singing and playing, that we can worship wherever we are. It doesn't matter if we're in a more contemporary service or a traditional service. We can worship the Lord while we're mopping the floor. That is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And if you want to get a copy of David's book, it's available on Amazon.com in both ebook and paperback format. So make sure you go ahead, love my brother today, and pick up a copy of his book. And David, thank you so much for being with us in the conversation. I think it's a very important one, and I know our listeners are going to be blessed by it. We did get a comment from R.D. Palmer. He's a wonderful supporter of the show. And R.D. says this, "My thoughts, some people like broccoli, others don't. Judging those that don't like the vegetable is a judgment upon the judger. Likewise, the same with those that believe their worship is the only way." R.D., thank you so much for that comment. David?
R.D., you don't know this, but that was kind of the spirit that put me to drive this book into publication. Five or six of the churches that I've either worked with or attended had that kind of attitude going on. They would try to do one traditional, one contemporary service, and it became almost a battleground or like a draft of athletes, like a new member would come and everyone would want to, entice them to their style or to their service. And I've had people say to me, they'll make fun of choruses, that it's seven words sung seven times, and I've heard people that will make fun of organ music, and you're absolutely right. And the advice I give to people is if you have a particular style of worship that you want, that you desire, find the church that worships that way. Don't try to stir up a hornet's nest in your own church. Find where you can worship, find how you can worship, and go there. And he's absolutely correct. I like broccoli, especially if it has a lot of cheese on it, the cheese sauce and bacon bits. But he's absolutely right. For me to sit there and say, if you go to a liturgical church, you're not really worshiping. I'm not only ugly, I'm wrong. It's all about what makes the individual feel that sense of spirit and truth, that connection with God. So, R.D., you're right on, man.
And Sarah from New Haven, Connecticut, says, "Since New Testament worship is only defined one way in Scripture, in spirit and in truth, there is so much freedom given to believers. I have worshiped medieval choral music to classical music to heavy metal. Some of the musical notations in Psalms and Habakkuk, describe music that spans the full spectrum of possible sounds. God loves our worship. Embrace the freedom he offers. Those are my two cents." Sarah, thank you so much for putting your change in the conversation. What do you think about that, David?
Absolutely. In the 1970s, when I was a teenager, I hate to be giving my age away there, but in the 1970s, they started singing the words, the lyrics to Amazing Grace, to the tune of the House of the Rising Sun. Mm-hmm. And just a contemporary way to create an old song into a new form. And it was fine until I started singing it at home, and my mother corrected me because the lyrics to the actual song, House of the Rising Sun, has nothing to do with how Amazing Grace is. And so she told me I couldn't sing like that anymore. Well, huh. Out of that, and she and I have had this conversation, so we're okay. Out of that conversation, I've recognized the format, the style of music. The lyrics are so important. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It doesn't matter if it's done to a rap version, if it's done to the House of the Rising Sun, or if it's done in the original music that it was printed in, it still speaks truth. And so it's a beautiful song. So that's how I would address that.
Now, continuing my story about this change that the Lord had wrought in me when it came to this, so I decided to join the choir at the church. And so at the time, because I still go to the mega church I started to go to, I still go there, they do have one traditional service and two contemporary. And so I had to audition for the choir to audition to be part of the service. Now, at first I wanted to be part of the contemporary service because that's the one I have been going to. And mm-hmm. I didn't even know they had a traditional service at the time. And so I auditioned, and I said, audition? I should be able to sing because I know how to sing. You know how you do. And so the choir director for the traditional service, they heard me sing. He said, and the contemporary director said, I think you'd be a better fit for the traditional service. And it made me upset because I'm like, what? I can sing, you know, contemporary Christian music. I can sing CCM. I can sing it, you know. I was very upset, you know. So already I had to get over the fact that I was at a different church, a different style of worship. Got over that. Okay, fine. Now I'm going to sing for the Lord, and you're still putting me in a box? You're going to tell me to go here? You know, it was just all kinds of stuff I was going through. But I said, you know what? Fine. I'll just do it. And so I did not know they had rehearsals on Thursdays at the time. So I came to church at 7:30 because we have the rehearsal before service, you know. And I had to learn the song right then because I could pick up on words very quickly when it comes to singing. I could pick up very quickly. And so I had to learn it like an hour before we sang it. I learned the song. And so I was sitting in there, and I really enjoyed the song. It was more of an upbeat song, which is what I liked. So I sang the song, whatever, and I clapped my hands. I'm moving a little bit. And so later on, after the service, someone came to me and said, who are you? This member of the church said, who are you? I told her who I was, and she says, you're moving in the choir. You're moving. That's exactly what she said. She said, wow, you made me want to move with you. And I kind of looked at her like, oh, I'm so happy that did something for you, you know. But I didn't know what to think about it. And so the story continues. I want to stop here because in your book, you use the different kings to exemplify different signs of worship. And so going through your book, we have The War Begins. And that was your commentary about this whole thing about worship. But one thing you said in here, and I'm going to quote, is this: but worship is so much more. The course of the heart of worship talks about coming back to Jesus and making him the focal point of our worship. It is the reminder that worship isn't about us that led to my interest in this topic. And then you go on to define, according to dictionary.com, worship as reverent honor and homage paid to God or sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred, formal or ceremonious rendering of such honor and homage, and adoring reverence or regard. Now, this is extremely interesting because some of the music that we listen to, like listen to a gospel rap song, you're like, that's not reverential. I mean, that's not deferential and honorable. They're going, you know, they got the beat going on, the drums in the back, and a little techno beat. That's not, you know, that's not sacred, you know. But you're saying that worship is not music only. You're saying it's all of it in spirit and in truth. And so you use these different kings to explain about different ways of worship. Let's go through some of these kings. As you're researching this topic, what was you thinking as you were matching the king to the worship lesson you wanted us to understand here?
The first two kings that really got me rolling on this idea was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, because when the kingdom split, when God took 10 tribes away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and gave it to Jeroboam, they became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, or Israel and Judah, separated. And Rehoboam kept Jerusalem, the center of worship. The priest came from Jeroboam and decided to join Rehoboam. So Rehoboam actually had what was known as traditional worship in that time. Jeroboam didn't want people going back to Jerusalem for fear that they would recognize Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And so he set up two worship centers in their area, Unfortunately, he made idols for them to worship rather than the true God. But it was the contemporary style. It was something new. It wasn't the old Jerusalem worship. It was Bethel and Dan worship. And so that became the contemporary aspect. And I thought, my goodness, they thought about this way long before Christ was even born to say the word spirit and truth. This has been a battle for some time. And then I just started putting things together. Ahab wants to disguise himself in a battle. So he dresses up like a regular person, regular soldier, and yet the prophecy came true that was given to him that he would die in battle. Full armor and an arrow somehow finds one little crack in the chest and kills him. And I thought, Ahab went to the war dressed in certain clothes, but it didn't hide who he was inside. And then I thought, oh my gosh, how many times have I heard someone say, I can't believe they're wearing that to church? Or a homeless person comes into a church I worked at in Springfield, and someone said, what's he doing here? And so I thought, oh my gosh, the kings are basically telling us, without even knowing it, what worship is and what it's like. And so I just started studying the kings more and more, and going from that bent, and some people say I may have been pulling some things out of the scriptures that weren't necessarily there, but I don't know that I would agree with them, because each of the kings gave us some kind of an example of what worship behavior is supposed to be like.
And for those of you listening, Worship Wars, the kings lead the battle to spirit and truth. I like the way that David outlined it, because it's like an order of service. Like, you get the program, and if you're a visitor to a new church, more often than not, you have an order of service that you follow. And so let's say you're new, you just came out off the street, the usher or the greeter hands you an order of service or a program or a bulletin, and you follow along. And so what he did is exactly that, and I think it's quite clever, because you're inviting people to what? To worship, even in your book. So you're gathering together to pray, what you call to worship. You're opening him, of course, the prayer, welcome the guest. You know, all these things that we do in worship, also you start to realize it's not just about singing. It's about the whole experience of communing with God. And for that matter, worship is also a communal thing with each other. And I think that is probably one of the strongest arguments about corporate worship, because a lot of people say, well, I don't do organized religion. You know, I get where they're coming from to an extent. I get it. But when my sister, and you wouldn't know this, David, at all, but my twin sister, she was diagnosed with cancer again this year, and she almost died in May. And what happened when I was at rehearsal and we were singing the songs, and that worst, we sang one particular song called I Shall Wear a Crown. And at the end of the song, it says, when it's all over, I'm going to put on my robe, tell the story how I made it over as soon as I get home. And I'm trying not to get emotional about it, but we were singing that song, and they didn't know that my sister was in the hospital. My pastor knew, but they didn't know. And you know how you just break down, because I'll break down and go, listen to me, this is what happened. You know, so that happened, and literally while we were singing that song, you could feel the spirit move. And when they found out about me and my sister, all of them just came together and they all hugged me. All the women hugged me and they wrapped their arms around me. And we were singing that song and it just poured. I really can't describe the sensation. It was like being poured with renewal and knowing that these people were there with you. And that was worship. You see what I'm saying? That it wasn't, we weren't even like singing praise to God as far as like in a Sunday. We were at rehearsal. And we were all worshiping together while they were trying to comfort me. And then later on, they was like, you know what, my family has cancer. This person has cancer. This person's going through. And all of a sudden, we were all together, all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we were worshiping. You know, and that, I mean, that broke me down. I was a, I was a wreck. You know, and so yeah. So I say all that because in your book, Worship Wars, you use these kings and tell us that this argument about worship has been going on for centuries. Basically, it's been going on for centuries. And that's one thing people don't do, David. They don't change. People just don't change. You know? And so I want to go to one of the ones here, because you talk about the announcements and you talk about offertory prayer and offering and special music. And then the message, we three kings will orient for Orient, y'all. I love your proper English there. And you take a lot of time to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was a righteous king, even though he did have a couple hiccups. You know, he was a righteous king.
Correct.
So tell us about why Hezekiah gets so much of your time in this book.
Hezekiah, actually, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah were the only kings, for the most part, other than minor hiccups, started good, started following God, and ended their life following God. Everyone else either was evil to begin with and repented, or they were good to begin with and ended poorly. And so these guys got my messages because they were the ones that were as close to faithful to God from start to finish. Now, you could put David in there as well, but I was going more with the separated kingdoms at this point. And the other thing that hit me, and of course I did this on purpose, because so many sermons are done on some kind of alliteration. You know, you have the seven P's of such and such, or the seven L's of such and such. And so I started looking at Hezekiah's story, and kabam, the letter P just kept popping out to me. And each one of them had something to do with worship, whether it's following a procedure or giving the offering, passing the plate, or having a party, celebratory worship. And so Hezekiah's life was just so much of, about worship. He was the one that sent a letter to the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and basically said, look, we're brothers, we're family. Let's put bygones behind us and come on. Come on down and worship with us. Some of the tribes laughed at him. Some of them came down. He was that all-inclusive guy that just wanted to make it work. And so he got a lot of my attention.
And for those of you listening, we're talking about Worship Wars, which is a book written by David Waddell, available at Amazon.com. And he's using the kings, using the various kings to show about this battles of worship that the Christian community has had. And basically, we're all calling us that worship is not singing. It's not even a style of worship. And that was something I began to realize in my own story as I kind of conclude what happened. Because from that moment when the young lady came to me, because I was just singing and dancing and jumping like I usually do. I couldn't do as much jumping because we're on risers, and I don't want to tip over the choir, you know. So we couldn't do as much jumping around like I had done in my old church. And literally what started to happen was that every Sunday people come to me and say, I love the way you worship. And I truly did not understand what the big deal was. I didn't understand that. I truly didn't. And then I found out later, my pastor, Pastor Lee, he said to me, he said, you invite people to worship. And I'm like, but how? And I'm not being funny, you know. And he was like, because you worship uninhibitedly. You worship, you don't care who's watching you. You don't care, because I would jump them down. And I will kick over a mic if they let me, but I can't disturb the service that much, you know. But you know, I dance, I sing, I move, and I do all that. And one lady said, every time I look at you, I want to do that. And I told her, I said, you can. You do know that, right? You don't have to be rigid, you know. And I found out that just by worshiping the way I've been worshiping for so long, that didn't change. If anything, it inspired others.
Yeah.
And I regret the year I sat on a PWA. I regret that, because that could have been a year I could have been encouraging someone to worship. And one lady said, she told me recently, because I was sick for the last, you know, I was sick, so I couldn't go to church. And she said, you are so missed when you're gone. Because she said, you just get us moving. She said, you get us moving, you get us working and moving. And you're so sincere. And that just humbled me to no end, you know.
Yeah.
And so I use that, because the worship is not how you do it. It's who you're worshiping. It's not a moment of time. It's a continual thing. And that is what really, I think you would say, is the big picture of this whole idea about worship. Yeah. But I don't want to put words in your mouth, David. So go ahead and expand on that as you see fit.
What I'm going to offer you is a word of encouragement. While you were serving on the PWA, rather than regret that time, I would say remember that time as the time that God was shaping you to be a worship leader. Even though you're not the one announcing what song we're singing or directing it, you are giving people the freedom to express themselves in a worship experience. And maybe that wouldn't have happened had you not had the year on the PWA. And so my encouragement to people would be the same kind of thing. Dance as if no one is watching. Sing as if no one is listening. I have a terrible habit of not knowing exactly when the words start because I can't read music and I don't follow it well enough. It's a normal occurrence for me to start singing before everyone else does, and I have to get quiet. Of course, everyone turns. My face turns beet red, and then I jump back in. But you know what? I'm not going to stop singing. That's one of the ways I express myself. And now I'll never be asked to serve in the choir or the chorus. I realize the giftedness stops in the pew. But be yourself. One of my friends, when I was in a very strict and serious Southern Baptist church, I always told him, you stood up in worship before standing up was cool. And people would look at him and say, look at him just trying to draw attention to himself. That's just so ugly. And I said, he's worshiping. Ignore him. In fact, maybe you should stand if you feel. Or if you don't feel led to stand, don't stand. You want to raise your hand, raise your hand. And we used to tease each other in our Baptist churches that to get a Baptist to raise their hand was more like what we call porpoise-driven worship, because the hand would go right up to the chest. That was about as high as you'd get. Looked like a little dolphin or a porpoise swimming in the ocean. You know? So, I'm what I would say to encourage people is worship. The corporate worship experience is not a performance-based hour. It is a spirit and truth hour. So, you know, and I know I'll get in trouble in some churches if I tell them to get up and start dancing. I always used to tease in my strict Southern Baptist churches, if you had to sneeze, they'd accuse you of being Pentecostal and ask you to leave the church. Just some of them, it may not fit into their worship. If you're a dancer and that, then find a church where you can dance. But Parker, I think it's beautiful that people are observing your freedom of worship and feeling the freedom to worship themselves. That's a beautiful story.
You know, it's interesting because right now my biggest problem right now is that I've been missing rehearsals because I'm so busy. And so I told my pastor, I said, please don't throw me out the choir. You know, he's like, no, we're not going to throw you out. But he gave me the look, you know, like get to rehearsal. I was like, I know, right? You know, so so that's my big thing right now.
Just remind him that you're still sending in your offering. That'll keep him happy.
You know, but I enjoyed our topic here. We are out of time. I'm so surprised it went so fast. I kind of looked at the clock. Oh, my gosh, we're out of time. But it's been just wonderful talking with you, David, about worship and knowing that worship is more than just singing and dancing and music. It's about being in communion with the Lord. And what are ways to, before we leave real quickly, what are ways to get into worship? You know, we could say it's not singing and dancing, but sometimes you have to be deliberate in your worship, particularly when you don't want to, like if you're having a bad day. I know a good friend of mine, she has migraines. And so she has chronic migraines, which is, you know, horrible, you know. And so she has to get into a spirit of worship, but she's hurting, her head's hurting, and she's on pills and she's doped up, you know. So how do we get ourselves in worship? And I know I have an idea, but you are the expat, so you go ahead and tell us that.
My thinking is, if there's a scripture verse that you can jot down on a post-it note or a card and carry with you that day, some would argue you should memorize it. And it doesn't hurt to memorize it. You can recall it easier. But if memorization is tough for you, write it down and occasionally and set it somewhere on your desk or in on the table where as you're going about your day, bam, there it is. Sometimes I'll make it one of my to-do list entries. So when I go back to look at what I have to do next in the office, there it is. Be still and know that I'm God. And I can then pull myself back into that spirit and truth that he's trying to give me. So that's probably the best way that I can say. And I'm telling you, we have to remember this too. There is an enemy that does not want us to be in spirit and truth, that would love for us to concentrate on the fact that our boss was treating us bad or that our teenager is rebellious. And that those kind of things will keep us from that spirit. And so fighting it with Scripture is the way Jesus did it. So I would recommend that as a great a way to stay in spirit and truth.
Amen. You know, you hit it on the nail when you said your boss is acting up at work. You hit it on the nail because I'm actually dealing with that now. And it's fascinating because I won't lie, I wasn't in spirit and in truth at work. I wasn't in spirit and truth. And it took a couple of days to get over it because, again, I'm a stubborn woman. But you know what? I said, well, Lord, I'm working for you. And at the end of the day, you will pay me better than these people will. And so that's just, it's hard to think that way because we're in the world. You know, the Bible says be in the world but not of the world. And sometimes it's hard because you're affected by things that happen around you. But at the same time, you know, the Lord is the one who will do you well because when we worship him in spirit and in truth. And one of the things that I love that you said earlier is that, you know, it doesn't matter how you worship. It's who you worship. And we're worshiping the creator of all, the one who gave us music, the one who gave us voices, the one who gave us words, all so we can worship to him. And as I close, and I would love to get what your favorite worship song is. So one of my favorite worship songs, you may not have like one favorite, but you know, the one that kind of resonates with you, I should say. But one of my favorite worship songs is Together We Sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Mm-hmm. And there's a lyric in that song that says, it's rising up all around, it's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And it repeats. And when I first heard it, I heard it at the church I go to now, I heard it, and I was listening to it. And literally in my head, I had a vision of a little ant in the grass. And I imagined that ant was singing in ant language, wherever it was, okay? And then it got bigger, and I saw a bigger something else. It was like the ant and then the grass and then the house, then the neighborhood, then the city. And all of a sudden, the vision got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I saw the world, the galaxy, the universe. And I said, what if everything was singing right now in worship? And everything, everyone sang, holy is the Lord. And I said, what if all creation sang to him, like in its own way? What would that sound like? And that's why I was like, it's rising up all around, like from the littlest ant to the galaxy. Singing, what would that look like, you know? And I was, every time I hear that song, I just get shivers down my, I got goosebumps now just thinking about it. It just, for me, that just brings out, you know, all of us singing to him, to the one who created us all, so we can all worship him, you know?
Yeah.
And so that was one song that I love to listen to when I'm in worship. What's one song you can think of in a few moments we have left that you love listening to?
The one that will get me every time is It Is Well With My Soul. The guy
that wrote it.
He lost his children on a boat ride. He pens the word while he's on a boat ride to go catch up with his wife in Great Britain. But the favorite part of it is, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come. It just, and now I'm getting the goose pimples. And it is just such a stirring song for me. And it's on one of those old hymn CDs that I play. And quite often, I tell people one of the joys of driving alone is you can punch that repeat button on the thing, and I'll play it 17 times in a row on a long trip. It just it calms me and it excites me at the same time. And I don't know how else to explain it. It just puts me in the right frame of mind, because most of the time I'm listening to it, I've had something tough happen, a relationship breakup or trouble at work or something, and then I listen to this song and I'm thinking, this dude lost two daughters and he's praising Jesus.
Yeah.
Shut up, Dave. Shut up, Dave, and get with it. You know, it's just I talk ugly to myself. And just get with
you
it.
You too.
You know, it's this is not about you. This is beyond you. And like you said, the employer's not the one paying me anyway. So, you know, get things right back to line. It Is Well With My Soul does that to me every time. And then it makes me look forward to the second coming of Christ just incredible ways when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. It's just, if I had an ounce of talent, I'd sing it for you right now, but it would actually kill your radio show.
I would sing it, but my voice, I'm saving it for tomorrow because we have to sing a song tomorrow. But I would totally sing it. I have no problem with singing it. I would never be you know, America's Got Talent or anything like that, but I would totally sing it. But I do want you to do one thing before the end of our show today. I would love for you to pray for us and pray for us and just, you know, let us learn that what real worship is and pray for those who may be going through something right now who feel as if their worship is hindered by their problems. Pray for them. Just pray for us. And I'm going to mute myself so you can go ahead and do that.
All right. Father, we just give you thanks for giving us the opportunity of spirit and truth and knowing you and having the opportunity to live a life of worship and adoring you in so many ways. Father, we know that we are human, and we know that sometimes circumstances hit, situations hit, and worship is the farthest thing from our mind. We're worried about the situation. We're worried about how to fix something. And those times, Father, are when we need to hear the song in our head that pulls us back into that spirit. Lord, you didn't give us an easy time on this earth, but you did give us all the answers to living on this earth. And I want to thank you for giving us the scriptures, for even the weird interpretation of how kings operated and how we can learn about worship from that. Father, the answers to what we need is in your word, and thank you for giving that to us. Help us to keep that word on our hearts. Help us to memorize what we can or post-it note the daylights out of our offices and houses to just keep your word on our heart, as you said, so that we won't sin against you, so that we'll stay in that spirit of worship. Father, thank you for Parker and the ministry that she has in communicating with people and using Christian authors to help communicate a message of love and hope and the realization that none of us have done something so bad or so evil that we have escaped your love or your touch or your son's death and resurrection. That, Father, puts me in the greatest spirit of worship of anything that I can know of. Thanks so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that wonderful prayer, David, and thank you for being with us on the show. And I cannot wait to have you back and have you back real soon.
I would be delighted, Parker. Thank you.
And we were talking today to David Waddell. He is the author of the book Worship Wars, The Kings Lead to Battle in Spirit and in Truth. It's a book about worship. But what is worship? How do you worship? Is worship supposed to be a certain style? Those were some of the questions that we tackled today. But for a more in-depth review of this, using the Kings, go and get a copy of David Waddell's book today. You will not be disappointed. Like I said earlier in the broadcast, the contents read like an order of service, and you're going to enjoy the rather whimsical but very heartfelt information that's in here as we talk about this thing called worship, knowing first and foremost that worship is not singing or playing an instrument. It's about in community and communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well as with each of us in the family of Christ. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. Thank you for all those who are praying for me and my voice. It is back. Not quite where I want it to be, but it's back. And I cannot wait to see you next weekend. And have a wonderful, wonderful, blessed day.